bulletins to Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. And as we're looking at this together, we are continuing on the journey to Jerusalem. And Jesus continues to teach about the nature of discipleship. Let's give attention to the word of God. Luke 18, 18 through 20. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." This ends the reading of God's word. Let us look to God in prayer. Oh Lord God, thank you for this word. We pray even now that you give us ears to hear and hearts that are eager to listen and obey. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you struggle with FOMO? Now, the older generation, many of you probably know this word, but for those that don't, this is the abbreviation for fear of missing out. It's particularly common among those that love social media or spend more time than they should on social media. You see the posts of all your friends, they're having a good time, they're happy, they're laughing, they're smiling, it looks like everyone's getting along, the food looks great, the experiences are awesome. Am I missing out? But FOMO can go much deeper than posts online. There's a human quest to understand, what is a good life? Am I living the good life? Have I missed out? This tension, this question about life and meaning, and is my life really a good life, goes all the way back. Almost in every culture. In the West, it goes all the way back to Socrates saying, the unexamined life is worth living. In American culture, we celebrate Thoreau going into the woods to live deeply. Of course, the irony was he was only about 2 miles from all his friends' houses, so he could walk to dinner anytime he wanted. And he did. We see it in other cultures, in Solzhenitsyn, the death of Ivan Illich, as Ivan is lying on his deathbed, that agony of, was his life a fake? We see it in our movies and in our TV shows. You think of Star Wars and Yoda's criticism of Luke. All his life, he's looked away to the future, to the horizon, never his mind on where he was, what he was doing. Now, obviously, the Bible doesn't teach this Eastern meditation. And yet, is it not true that many people are always looking to the future and never content where they are? Or even in our comedy movies, Adam Sandler's 2006 movie Click. A guy that is given a universal remote so he can skip all the bad parts of life, and yet it comes at a cost. And he realizes almost too late the cost of how it destroys his marriage and his family. What is the good life? How can I know that I'm living it? These are the kinds of questions that keep people up at night. In our passage here, we see in verse 18 that the person that comes with this question to Jesus is concerned to inherit eternal life. We see in verse 30 that Jesus speaks of the age to come when eternal life is given. Although this passage focuses on the future life to come, This future life is clearly not disconnected from life to the full now. How can I be sure? How can I know that I will have fullness of life now and in all eternity? Can I know? Can I be sure? As this man comes to Jesus, look at his question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? How can you know that you have eternal life? As we look at Jesus' answer to this man, I want us to see two things. First of all, you cannot achieve eternal life through your own effort. You cannot achieve eternal life through your own effort. And secondly, you can only receive eternal life through Christ's gift. You can only receive eternal life through Christ's gift. So first of all, you cannot achieve eternal life through your own effort. The first thing Jesus shows us here is no one is good except God alone. Look at what happens. And a ruler asked him, verse 18, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." We're going to come back to this question of why do you call me good, but I want us to think about the positive statement Jesus makes. No one is good except God alone. Here comes this man saying, what must I do? What activity must I do? And the first thing Jesus reminds him is, no one is good. How do you inherit eternal life? You cannot achieve it through your own effort. Now, this man doesn't quite understand. Notice what Jesus says here. He immediately goes to the Old Testament law, verse 20. He's quoting the Ten Commandments. Some people talk about the Ten Commandments. You can break it down according to the first four about our relationship with God. The next five are about our relationship with our neighbor. And Jesus quotes the ones in relationship to our neighbor. Verse 20. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Why does Jesus go here? In answer to the man's question about eternal life. Probably because this man also would have known Leviticus 18:5. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. Or as Jesus himself says in Luke 10, when a lawyer comes and asks the identical question that this rich man asks, in Luke 10:25, a lawyer says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus asks him how to summarize the law. The man summarizes it by love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus' response to him in Luke 10:28 is, do this and you will live. You see, Jesus, by taking the man to the law, is seeking to expose to him, no one is good, no one has kept the law. But this man thinks he has. Look at what he says. Verse 21, all these things I've kept from my youth. In the parallel passage in Matthew, we're told that he says, then what do I lack? Here, Jesus points out his lack. One thing you still lack, verse 22. You know, Jesus could have reminded him, well, what about this time over here? This man probably doesn't have a full understanding of the commandments listed in verse 20. And yet, although this man thinks he has been good, he's failed to acknowledge that Jesus says no one is good except God alone. He thinks he's good, but he still knows it's not enough. What do I still lack? He's not at peace. Why is he asking this question of Jesus? Although he's deluded in thinking he keeps the law, he does not have assurance of eternal life. He does not have the hope that he knows God in this way. Do you believe that your relationship with God and with others depends upon your effort? If you do, the question will haunt you, when have you done enough? You see, this man thinks it's about his effort, and as a result, he has no peace. This is why he's there asking that question. You see, Jesus reminds us, in response to the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The first thing Jesus reminds us is, no one is good but God alone. In other words, through the keeping of the law, you can never inherit eternal life. Although Jesus doesn't argue with him, verse 22, instead, Jesus goes to the heart of the matter in showing him why he is not good. Jesus has only talked about the second tablet of the law so far, the relationship of what it means to love our neighbor. And with what Jesus does next, he takes us to the heart of the first commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You shall have no other gods before me. And to the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. And so what Jesus does next is he exposes through this man that the human heart is idolatrous. Not just this man, but every human heart is idolatrous. What is an idol? An idol is when we put something other than God at the center of our life. Notice what Jesus says to this man. Verse 22, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And here Jesus is exposing his idolatry, this man's love of money, his love of stuff, his love of possessions. So rather than keep the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, rather than keep the 10th commandment, you shall not covet, he cannot part with his things. Notice the sorrow here, verse 23, but when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. With Jesus' command for him to sell and give and follow Christ, he is exposing the man's idolatry. He says here, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. There are some periods in church history where commentators would write about Jerusalem having this gate that was really small called the Needle Gate, and the camels have to unload and get on their knees and crawl through. The problem is there's no evidence that that gate existed. It seems that commentators are trying to understand what is clearly an impossible idea. Verse 27, 26, who can be saved? What is impossible with man is possible with God. Now, we live in a time when you buy your clothes rather than sew them. So I want to invite any kids who want to come forward. I know we don't often do this. If you don't come forward, you won't be able to see. This is a needle. If any kids want to come forward and see it, feel free if you want. Don't want to put anyone on the spot. Anyone want to? It's fine if you don't want to, but just look really carefully. If you can see that hanging there, it's a needle with thread. Look at how tiny that hole is. You want to come see it? Come see this hole. See how tiny this hole is. Now, back then, they didn't have machines that made needles, so the hole was probably a little bit bigger. But you're one of the only people in this whole room that can actually see the hole. Okay, here come some others. Come in and see how small the hole is. Awesome. See, look at how tiny that hole is. Look at how tiny that is. Everyone can see that? Yes. Now, a lot of the adults here have seen needles before, so they know how tiny it is. My mom used to have me thread the needle because it was so hard for her to see. But they're tiny. Now I have to ask other people to thread the needle. Thank you for coming to look at it. Now here's the amazing thing. See how little that is? Have you guys ever been to the zoo and seen a camel? I wish I could say I had a camel outside those doors, but I don't. Did you know camels are about 6 feet tall at the shoulder? I'm under 6 feet. I'm 5'10". And they're over 10 feet long. They weigh, depending on the kind of camel, they weigh between 1,000 and 2,000 pounds. That means they weigh about as much as your car. Who thinks you could fit a car through that hole? You can't do it, right? It's kind of impossible. That was Jesus' point. All right, thank you guys for coming up to see the needle. I know that the adults in this room have seen needles. Jesus' point here is what's impossible for us is possible with God. Now, why is Jesus focusing on wealth here? Why is he focusing on this rich man? Because the idolatry of money is something any of us can struggle with. Tim Keller wrote a book called Counterfeit Gods, and one of the things he shares in there, I think it was in this book, I might have heard him say it somewhere somewhere else. He did a Bible study on the classic seven deadly sins. And, you know, when he got to the one on greed, his wife said to him ahead of time, I bet you wanted many people to show up. Because there's probably a lot of people that think this one doesn't apply to them. Yes, that Bible study for men on lust, a whole bunch of people showed up. But when it comes to greed, everyone's going to think they're fine. She was right. It's the hidden sin that we don't see, the one that is so in the background that we don't recognize it for what it is. Because that's how idolatry works. It's often hidden and we've deceived ourselves and cannot see it. You see, Jesus tells us quite clearly in Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You see, Jesus warns us more about greed in the Gospels than he does about lust. The evangelical church gets that backwards. Jesus says in Luke 12:15, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions. Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You cannot serve God and money. Why is he focusing on that here? Because money makes God-like promises. It promises health, security, happiness, safety, relationships, the desires of your heart. Yet over time, it fails to deliver on all those things, even if for a season it seeks to work. See, Jesus is pointing out here the fundamental problem that all humanity has is the idolatry of our own heart. We've failed to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We failed the first commandment. We have gods other than God himself. Now, when we read passages like this, part of our attachment to money is quickly exposed by how often people are like, now, this isn't a principle for all God's people, right? Do I have to do this too? The principle here is, do we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength so that if Jesus did ask us, we would do this willingly? And yet, it is true that this isn't a principle for all God's people. The very next passage we're going to get to, when Zacchaeus comes, Zacchaeus freely gives 50% away, and Jesus says, salvation's come to this house. So it's not the point of the percentage, it's the point, do we see that everything we have comes from God and belongs to him? Another aside that I think is worth stating, the Bible's not against personal property. You shall not steal assumes personal property. Acts 2-5, some people read Acts 2-4 and argue that the early church was somehow communist. They don't read chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, where Peter makes clear it was their property both before and after they sold it. The Bible teaches personal property, and the Bible teaches there's benefit in our labor. Proverbs 10, in all labor there's profit. The fruitful, both personal property and the fruitfulness of hard work are part of God's original ordering of the world. However, what sin always does is it takes the good and perverts it. And so love of money and greed are things that have since the beginning been places where the human heart is tempted towards idolatry. I spent a long time on this theme of greed and love of money because Jesus does in the Gospel of Luke. But it's not the only place where idolatry reigns. Sometimes it's pleasure. Sometimes it's simply living for yourself. Sometimes it's a captivity to what others think of you. Idolatry can take many forms. Yet Jesus is exposing here that the constant temptation of the human heart is to have something, someone, other than God at the center of our life. So what Jesus is exposing here, in answer to the man's question, what must I do, is that the man's question is fundamentally flawed. I can't do anything to achieve life. What hope do we have? You can only receive eternal life through Christ's gift. You can only receive eternal life through Christ's gift. First of all, this passage reminds us Christ has the right to give life. I want to look back at, again, the guy's first question. We've looked in verse 19 about Jesus saying no one is good to God alone. But look at the first thing he says. Why do you call me good? Good teacher, he says. No one is good but God alone, Jesus says. What does Jesus mean by this? There are some throughout church history that have said Jesus is declaring his sinfulness here. This doesn't fit with anything else in the New Testament. And Jesus himself isn't saying he's not good. He's saying, why do you call me that? There are some that want to say that this is a rejection of flattery. Yeah, there could be a little of that, but I still don't think that that goes all the way. Some want to say that he's saying, focus on God. I think it's actually deeper than that. Many in the early church, like Ambrose, Basil, Cyril, and Jerome, say that Jesus is pressing the implication. Do you think I'm good? Well, connect the dots. If I'm good, that also means I'm God, because there's no one that's good but God alone. Which of these four translations makes the most sense? Some say that Jesus pressing the implication is too veiled and doesn't make sense. But look at how this passage goes on. Look at verse 22. Sell all that you have and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. Who speaks this way? If someone came up to you and tried to tell you what to do with everything you own, you look at them and be like, who do you think you are, God? Jesus, without saying God said, God told me, God did this, claims the authority of God over this man's life. What grown adults tell other grown adults, give up everything you're doing and follow me? Do you not see the connection here between this why do you call me good question and the command that Jesus gives? Jesus is here exercising authority that God himself should have. And notice this is authority. This invitation to come is connected with entrance into the kingdom. So the previous part that we looked at last week when they were bringing even infants to God, verse 16, let those children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Jesus is equating coming to him and entrance into the kingdom. He doesn't say, give your goods away and go up to the temple and pray. He says, give your goods away and follow me. He puts himself at the center of this rich man's life. And the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. You see, Jesus is showing us here through his questions and through his commands, he's showing us that he is both good and God. He doesn't deny his goodness. He's challenging the own man, that this man, to reflect. And as the one who is good, as the one who is God, his right to give life is doubly so. First of all, because he's God himself, but also, do this and you will live, because he himself followed what the commandments taught. So he is right to give life because he's God, but also under the terms of the old covenant, because he did these things and he lives. His obedience to the Father was perfect, and all the way to the end, the very next section after this, which we're going to look at next week, Jesus predicts his death a third time. But not just his death, his resurrection. For he'll be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. See, Jesus has life in himself. He came to do the full will of the Father, which was to redeem sinners, and his death and his resurrection shows that he accomplished what he came for. And so Luke 24:47, in light of Jesus' resurrection, says, repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. You can only receive eternal life through Christ's gift, and Christ has the right to give that life because he is good, he is God, and he is the one who redeems us. So it's not about what I must do, but it's about receiving what Christ can give. Now, who receives this? Notice, Christ gives life to all who repent and follow him. He's calling this rich ruler to repentance and the following, this theme of discipleship, his sadness as he walks away. What went through his head as he was walking away? And yet, notice what the disciples say from this. Verse 26, who then can be saved? You see, people thought in that day that riches was a sign of God's blessing, the sign of God's goodness. If the rich can't enter, who can? How can anyone go through the eye of a needle? How can if that's what it takes, how in the world can anyone be saved? And Jesus says, verse 27, what is impossible with man is possible with God. What is he saying here? He's reminding us that if we have trusted in Christ, if we have turned to Christ for salvation rather than trusting ourselves, we are only doing this because of the work of God himself. That what is impossible for human to do, God himself has accomplished. And notice, Peter, see, we have left our homes and followed you. This is exactly what all the disciples have done. Jesus said, come follow me, and they did. And Jesus says, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left houses or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. You see, when you come to follow Christ, you also belong to Christ's people. And what Jesus is pointing out here, although we may be called to forsake things, God calls us into a new community, a community that's called to be marked by generosity and giving and sharing, just as the gospel is the foundation for that community. And notice that this life that we receive is both present and the life of the world to come. Jesus is reminding us here that he does give life to all who follow him. So what Jesus is showing us here is also what he says in John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. How can we know that we have eternal life? Jesus tells us that if we hear his words and believe him, we have life, a life that no idol, no other choice, no other direction can ever give. Money cannot satisfy that need. Money cannot fill the human heart. Only God himself can. And this means that we have this life no matter life circumstances. Look back in the call to worship from the beginning of the bulletin. Psalm 73. This psalm is a psalm where the one who wrote it is struggling because he sees how some people are rich and affluent and their lives seem to go well and his life is not, and he's struggling. And look at as he goes into worship and is reminded of God and who God is and God's greatness, look at his conclusion. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That if God knows me, then my physical life might break down, but God will never let go of me. If God knows me, and if God is the one who made all things, if life comes from God himself, no matter what happens in this world, I have abundant life because it's a gift God has given, and nothing can take that from me. No circumstance, no change in health, no change in bank account, no change in world affairs. But for me, it is good to be near God. I've made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. You see, what Jesus is reminding us in this passage is that you can only receive eternal life through Christ's gift. So each and every day, let's start the day as the spiritual does, the old hymn, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. And the refrain, give me Jesus. You may have all this world. Give me Jesus. So how can you know that you have eternal life? Well, we've seen you cannot achieve eternal life through your own effort. You can only receive eternal life through Christ's gift. Let's look to God in prayer. Oh Lord, we are astounded that what is impossible for us to do, that you have done through your Son and through the power of your Spirit. God, we thank you for the salvation that is ours because of your great gift. And we pray that you would help us to walk in that freedom, that each and every day we would know the freedom of knowing that we belong wholly to you, and that our hope, our life, our joy comes from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.